It was a Thursday morning, and out of the blue, with barely any warning at all, the chemistry teacher, Mr. Perkins, sprang a surprise mock exam on the students. And the subject was the elements of the periodic table. Now, in all honesty, they knew it was coming sometime. They'd had opportunity to learn the song, which I'm sad to say some of you probably know. There's hydrogen and helium, then lithium, beryllium, boron, carbon everywhere, nitrogen all through the air, and so it goes on. But Michelle hadn't learned it. Michelle couldn't be bothered. She knew the exam was coming at some time, but she didn't know when, so she wasn't bothered. And she scored 36 out of 118, which is nothing other than a fail. She wasn't bothered. She knew it was coming, but when it came, she wasn't ready. Lesson learnt, she said, I'll be ready next time. But we'd heard that several times from Michelle. And the question is, was she? Oh, I'll be ready next time. I mean, they said that about the regular shoplifter at the co-op. But they weren't. They said that about the next time the volcano erupted. I'll be ready next time. But they weren't. They said, I'll be ready the next time the tsunami takes place. The next time the floodwaters rise. I'll be ready next time. But for all their words, they weren't. And my encouragement to me and to you this morning is to make sure that you are ready for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A much more significant event than a mock chemistry exam. It's not as though we haven't been told that he's coming. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, I'm told, we are told 318 times that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's why we've gone to Acts this morning and to our text, which is verse 11, when two men in white apparel, we take it they are angels, at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went back to heaven, said to his disciples who were gathered these words, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Friends, he really is coming again. And you must be ready. You will meet him either as your judge or your saviour, as we've just sung in that hymn. Which will it be? Well, we're looking at this verse and this subject this morning unashamedly to capitalise on our recent focus on the first coming. The babe in Bethlehem. The one wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The one visited by shepherds and the eastern magi, with which I'm sure this morning you are familiar. The Christmas story. But in the Bible, that is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And scripture records that he grew up. We learn about his life, his baptism, the way he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, his ministry and his claims that he was God, the miracles that he performed as evidence that he was the Messiah who'd been promised. We read of his conflicts with the devil and with others, of his betrayal by Judas in the garden, of his arrest, of the trial, of the verdict that was passed, of the sentence, and of his death on the cross, referred to here as his suffering. Verse 3, his suffering. But you'll know that's not all that we learn about Jesus. He rose from the dead, and as we read here, he presented himself alive over a period of 40 days with many infallible proofs. And here, in what we're looking at this morning, is the ascension, returning to the Father, it says, taken up from you into heaven. And it's on that occasion that the disciples are told this same Jesus will so come. Now, can you understand that? He's come once, hasn't he, at Bethlehem, and he's coming again. And this is no less certain than this. But this has already happened. This will happen. It's spoken of more frequently than this coming. This was frequently spoken about and it happened. This is spoken about even more and it hasn't happened yet, but it will. And I urge you before you go out the doors this morning to be ready for the second coming, because there won't be a third. There won't be a third. You won't be able to say next time, well, I wasn't sure, it was 1 out of 100 or 50-50 or 99 out of 100, and I'll be ready next time. But there won't be a next time. The second coming is the final return of our Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be a third. You must be ready for the second. What I'm going to do briefly this morning is remind you a little bit about his first coming, and then we're going to look at some parallels between what he said about his first coming and what he said about his second coming. And we're simply going to major on three dimensions this morning. First of all, the faithfulness of God. What he said about the first coming and then it happened. What he said about the second coming. His faithfulness. Secondly, we're going to just compare two features. There's many features, but we'll compare just two between the first coming and the second coming. And then finally, we're going to look at a focus that ought then to characterize our lives. God's faithful. Two features comparing the first and the second coming, and then the focus that we all need to have. Number one, the faithfulness we need to consider. And it's the faithfulness of God. And I won't take long over the first part here. You're familiar with the facts, aren't you? About the first coming. You might not have seen it in those terms before. You might not have thought, oh yeah, Christmas was the first coming, but in the Bible, it is. And you're familiar with the angelic announcements to Joseph and Mary, the staggering statements made about the one who's going to be born, that he would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that his birth would lead to a slaughter of innocents in the area where he was born, that he would flee and then have to return from Egypt. All those things were said, and you know that they happened, because God is faithful. The journey to Bethlehem, the star, the dreams, it all happened. And the core is a wonder, isn't it? The Christmas story is about who? God. What? Coming in flesh. Why? To save us from our sins. If you've never asked the question, why did he come? Now, why was God here on the earth in flesh 2,000 years ago? If you've never asked the question, then very gently I tell you, you have a deplorable lack of curiosity. We marvel, don't we, that man walked on the moon, but God walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, and the question is, why? But I want you to notice that the fact that he did shows us God's faithfulness. And we saw that, didn't we, a few weeks ago when we looked at the account of the Magi, their visit, their bringing their three gifts. And the success of their visit hinged upon the answer to the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And how did they know? I said a few weeks ago, imagine the drama if people had just shrugged their shoulders and said, we don't know what you're on about. But they did know what they were on about. Because there were the promises of God that Messiah would come, and there were the promises that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You see, it's all there, promised in the Old Testament, a rescuer, a deliverer, a saviour. All part of God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Promised to the first man that he made, Adam. All in promise. And we saw, didn't we, a few weeks ago, how those promises had been fulfilled. On one occasion, if you remember, in Jesus' ministry, the disciples of John the Baptist are sent to him, and they say, you know, they weren't really sure who this Jesus was. And they said, are you the one, you know, the one who's been promised for hundreds of years, are you the one, or should we expect another? And how did Jesus reply to them? Jesus simply said, well, go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, which are the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That'll tell John who I am. Because that's what the Old Testament, through the prophecy of Isaiah, says Messiah will come and do. It's what I'm doing. 2 + 2 = 4. I'm the Messiah. God said, it was fulfilled. And we saw last time, he said things about Jesus' death. We looked at 18 last time, I'll just mention 3. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was said he would be pierced through hands and feet. At a time when crucifixion was not practiced. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was said that he would be forsaken by God. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was said that he would be pierced in his side. Years before he was born, it was said that he would not see decay, but he would rise. Can you see that? You look back on Christmas, but if you'd been there that first Christmas, you'd have seen it as the fulfillment of all of these promises. God had promised. And Christmas, the first coming, was God being faithful. No wonder Jesus, when he rose from the dead and he met the two on the road to Emmaus on the day of his resurrection, said, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Isn't that what it said? Jesus was saying. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, can you see that? Can you see how reliable this book is? Can you see how faithful God is? There's over 300 Old Testament specific promises concerning Messiah, his life, his death, his resurrection, which are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it tell you? That God promised those things and they happened. God made these promises in his word, and none of the promises that God has made have failed. You really have got to deal with this God. You've really got to deal with this God and what he has said. He has made his promises and he has kept them. This book is reliable, and the God who makes himself known here is faithful. Now, if that's true about the first coming, let's apply it now to the second coming. Does the Bible speak about the second coming even though it's not happened yet? Yes. We've seen that in our text this morning where the angels speak of it. In fact, the Old Testament prophets speak of it too, notably Daniel and Isaiah. But Malachi speaks of the coming of the Lord, which wasn't fulfilled in the first coming. It'll only be fulfilled when Jesus comes the second time. So lots of people are saying in the scriptures, he's going to come a second time. I'm still a bit doubtful, you might say this morning. What did Jesus himself say? Well, Jesus said on one occasion, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. I will receive you to myself. Now, isn't that interesting and glorious? Thomas Watson, the old Puritan writer, says about these words something that's remarkable. He said, there he is, Jesus, about to leave his disciples. He doesn't want to leave them as orphans. He wants to give them all the reassurance of his love in the whole world. He tells them many things, but one of the things he tells them is this, that it's not going to be enough for him simply to go back to the Father. It's not enough for his heart of love that having died for you, he goes back to be with the Father. In his heart, there's something very incomplete about that. And it's only completed by him coming back and taking you to be with him. It's not enough that he's there without you if you're one of his people. He's going to come again. He's going to take his people to be where he is. That's the completeness. That's the completeness. It's glorious. Jesus says elsewhere, the Son of Man will come. Elsewhere he says, you will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. Elsewhere he says, when the Son of Man comes. In Revelation he says, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. So the Old Testament prophets say it. The angels say it. Jesus says it. The apostles say it dozens of times in the letters. Let me give you some examples. It talks about those in Corinth who are eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again into view. And the church at Corinth can't wait for that moment. They're so eager to see him return. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment. We're going to do that for how long? How many years? Well, it says, isn't it? Until he comes. He's coming again. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will appear a second time. It's all over the place. I'm cutting it down here this morning. For every reference in the Bible to the first coming of Jesus, there are how many to his second coming?
318.
No. There are 318 references in the New Testament to his coming. How many times? First coming? Every mention? Eight times more mentions of him coming the second time than the first coming. He came the first time, friends, because God was faithful. God has promised now the second time that he'll come, and he will come because God is faithful. Secondly, and very briefly, two features to compare the first coming in Bethlehem and the second coming, which is yet to happen. Two features. The first one is the manner of that coming. The manner. I mean, the first time he came, it was an appearing of God in the flesh. Yep, that'll be what the second one is. But the first one was in very humble circumstances. A veiling of his glory, as we sometimes sing in the carols. Mild he lays his glory by. I mean, who would have guessed, looking into the manger, that this was God in the flesh? The whole situation was rather poor, wasn't it? And unimpressive. What's the second coming going to be like? Is it going to be similar, sort of hidden and low-key and in the back and beyond? Maybe in Shepshire. Well, the words that are used tell us that it's going to be very different in manner. Three words are used. One is an appearing. He's going to appear. And the word appear means to appear in the glory of something which is now seen. Not in a manger with his glory veiled, but he's going to appear in all of his glory. Second word is an unveiling. There's going to be a revealing, a lifting back, as it were, of the curtain to see the unveiling, not concealed, of Jesus in all of his glory. And thirdly, it's going to be a presence which includes the preceding coming of that presence, as in a royal visit. Oh, he's coming. Oh, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's going to appear. And it's going to be personal. It's the same Jesus, the same one born in Bethlehem, the same one who raised the dead, the same one who healed the lepers, the same one who fed the 5,000, the same one who commanded the winds and the waves. It's the same one. And we're told every eye will see him. His second coming is going to be universally visible for the whole world. It's going to be physical in like manner. And I guess The biggest change, I think, is that it's just simply going to be glorious. The world is going to sit up and take notice. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Because there's a certain future return in an event in which the splendour of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the honour of Jesus, the glory of Jesus are all going to be visibly, personally, publicly displayed. Hallelujah! He's coming again! In all of this tremendous glory. And this event is not firstly an event which brings promised relief, though it will, to those who believed in him. It's a revelation of his triumph. It's the consummation of bridegroom and bride, his church. It's demonstrating the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It will be the disclosure of who Jesus Christ really is and what he has done in all glory and majesty and splendour and dignity. That which is presently only known to believers in their hearts by faith will one day be the object of sight for everyone. That there is a living God, and this God has given Christ a name which is above every other name, crowning him with glory and honour. He sits at the right hand, he's coming again. And nothing can compare with it, really, in terms of the spectacular or even the terrifying, frankly. He's coming back. Oh, we're amazed and impressed with the New Year's Eve grand firework displays, a meteor shower, and we are. And the beauty of Niagara Falls, and shooting stars, and northern lights. But if you put them all together by comparison, they would be as insignificant as lighting a match standing alongside the blazing glory of Jesus Christ. Look at his glory. God is faithful, he will come again, and the first feature that's different is the manner. Every eye is going to see. And the second feature is the purpose. He came the first time to lay down his life for the likes of me and you to pay the price of our sin. He came to restore with God that relationship we had with God, but which we tore apart in our arrogance, pride, and rebellion, every one of us. Where we disregarded God, we were disobedient, we failed to love him. But he yet so loved us that to meet all the requirements of God, all the requirements of holy living, Jesus came to live a sinless life and then to offer that sinless life, his own sinless life, as an offering to God as a sacrifice for our sin. That's why he came the first time. And that death on the cross is sufficient for you to be reconciled with God today through faith. There's nothing more that's going to happen. You need to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross at Calvary, where he who knew no sin was made sin for you. He came and he made an offering. That was the purpose. The purpose this time, the second time, is he's going to return. He's going to raise the dead all over the world. Mentioned Llandudno earlier on, didn't I? I don't suppose it matters too much where we're buried, but I wouldn't mind being buried on the Great Orme in the graveyard of St. Tudno's Church. It's a magnificent sight. I wouldn't mind raising from there to see Jesus in all of his glory. But I don't mind Shepshed Cemetery either. He's coming to raise everybody who's ever lived. And then everybody who's ever lived is going to face the judgment, the final judgment. This glorious king is going to return by his power and authority. He will raise the dead. He will then separate the human race, not into black and white, not into young and old, not into male and female, not into rich and poor, but into those who have repented of their sin and believed upon him, and those who haven't. There's going to be this certain day in the diary which every one of us will encounter, when Jesus will raise the dead and draw together everybody who's ever lived. And none of us will escape from that drawing together. You know, you can't go and hide in the toilets. You can't get your parent to write you a note to get you off like PE, you know. No, we'll all be drawn together. There'll be a division which we'll experience, the right hand as it were, or the left hand. And then there's a destiny which we will face for an eternity. Either everlasting bliss in the presence of the God who is now our friend, or everlasting punishment for our sins. God is faithful. Jesus is coming. He's coming in glory, and he's coming to raise the dead and to judge everybody who's ever lived. We'll be drawn together. We'll be divided. The final destiny will be set. He'll come to gather the church together. He's going to come and reward believers. He's going to bring about their full and final salvation. He's going to transform the saints perfectly into his likeness. He's going to end this present evil age and restore and renew all things. But he'll also banish the unrepentant forever. He said he will do this, and he's faithful. He said that Christ would come the first time, and he came. He says that Christ will come the second time. He'll come in this manner with this purpose. And so finally, we need a very clear focus, don't we? I mean, if he came at 11:30 this morning, would you be ready? Are you ready if he comes now? Where would you fall in the dividing line? Are you still wanting to trust in something about yourself? Maybe your religion, or your label, or your prayers? Then you'll be banished into the outer darkness forever, where there's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. You have to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to renounce not only your sins, but thinking that your good deeds will count for you before God. They won't. Nothing but the blood of Christ will cover us once and for all from our sin. Be ready. It can't have escaped your notice that at the first coming there weren't many ready, were there? There were some who were ready, like Simeon and Anna. They were ready. Why were they ready? Because they were believing what God had said about the coming of Messiah. There were not many who made room in their hearts, were there? It was the unwanted gift for so many, wasn't he, that first Christmas? When he comes again, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, please be ready. Please be trusting him and him alone with all your heart. Repent and believe before the door. He's shut one final time. And it's shut. And they're in. And I'm out. And I was warned, I was told, I heard the wooings of his love. But I remained in my unbelief. Do you know the reason the end hasn't come is simply to give occasion for repentance? So please, repent, renouncing all your imaginary flawed credits that you think you have with God. There's one credit, and he's Jesus. And we must trust in him. Second focus, Be joyful and comforted. Be joyful and comforted. He's coming twice, but as we often say at this time of year, there are three appearings of Christ. He appeared the first time. He'll appear the final time. But he actually, the Bible says, appears now. He appears now in heaven for us, Hebrews tells us in chapter 9. So if you're ready for him to come, then you know that right now, with your name written on the palm of his hand, with your name written on his heart, he's appearing before God for you in heaven this morning. Before the throne of God above, I have a stronger perfect plea. A great high priest, his name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. You can be comforted this morning and joyful. He's gone to prepare a place for you, and he'll come back. Be ready, be joyful, be watchful, be awake, be eagerly expectant. Do you know what it's like when somebody says, you know, oh, I'm coming to see you, and you, ah, terrific, I can't wait to see you. I'll actually be peeking through the window, you know, out the door to see when you're coming. I'm so excited about seeing you. Do you long to see him? Do you long to see him? The King of Glory coming back for the people who don't deserve it, but he's redeemed by his own blood. That'd be marvellous. He's coming, be awake, be watchful, and be eagerly expectant. That's what's said, isn't it, about the church at Corinth. They were eagerly expecting and awaiting the return of Jesus. And the 21st century church in the Western world gives the impression that, you know, we're not really eagerly expecting and waiting at all, you know. Can you hold it off a little bit, please, because I'm enjoying my material blessings too much. I'm too attached to this world. That seems to be something of the voice today. Don't be like that. He's coming. Be watchful and expectant. Fourthly, preach the gospel. These words are said, aren't they? In the context of the Holy Spirit being given at Pentecost and his people going out and being witnesses. What are we to spend our time doing between now and when he comes? We're in the age of the Spirit. So the people of God, as we've seen in our discipleship, perseveringly are to proclaim the truth in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit. We're to be faithful witnesses to him until he comes. I'll just pick one more from the list. Be holy. Be holy. It's John, isn't it, who says, everyone who has this hope, this certainty that they are the Lord's and he's going to come for them, purifies themselves, John says. Friends, he's going to come with those piercing eyes that we read of in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to see him. And we don't want to add to the list, do we, of things that we've dishonoured him with. We want to live as blameless a life as we possibly can, without spot and blameless. We want to be holy. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. We're going to make it a real matter of prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Help me to starve the flesh at birth this year. And help me enliven the spirits. Oh Lord, help me to enliven the spirit and to starve the flesh. When I see your eyes, I want to have lived as holy as I possibly can. Friends, we'll come to the table, remembering that God is faithful. And he said that Christ would come the first time. And he came. And he says, 8 times more than the first coming, that he's going to come again in all splendor and honor and dignity and authority and majesty and glory to raise the dead and to judge the world. We need to be ready, trusting, expectant, holy, faithful, watchful, and as his people, we should be longing for that day. Longing for that day. When this present evil age is brought to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory confirming and affirming who he really is and what he's done. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses. Christian friends, the best is yet to come. Be ready and rejoice. He's coming. Oh Lord, come quickly.